Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Wonderful introduction to preparing for the worship, and we appreciate that very much. 27 October, we are get ready for the change of the calendar Saturday night. You'll want to fall back so you get an extra hour to stay up. So instead of going to bed at 9, go to bed at 8. Yeah. So that'll be that. And then Sunday night, all the little goblins and all of that. It's lost a lot of charm that it used to have, a lot of fun, but anyway. No, I'm generally gone. I'll be gone. They had an article in today's paper. What do they interviewed various health people in the Dallas area, Larry North, just different. What are they going to give out? And some of them are going to give out boring health stuff. And I liked Larry North. He just said, "Well, I used to rebel, and I was going to give it." He said, "Oh, once a year, my goodness, let them have something good and fun. I'll just give some fun food." Yeah, and but a lot of them are going to give little health things and stuff like that. And so one of them says he's going to give stickers and stuff they can play with. And I went, "Yeah, right. As a kid, that's going to really bright metal. God, I'm going to be sure I go back to that house." Of course, my whole deal with Thanksgiving or Halloween is Linus and the Great Pumpkin. And I was reading one. They compiled a great number of that motif, and one of them was really good. He said, "I just love this time of the year." He said, "Let's all get together and go out and sing pumpkin carols." Oh. A Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5- and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, the teacher asked the little children, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, one little boy, oldest of the family, answered, "Thou shalt not kill." You're going to grow up to be a lawyer or a preacher. This one I like. Elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table, this was a church school. I don't know why that's not in here, but church school. And so they had just lunchtime. At the head of the table was a large container of apples. The assistant pastor put a note and posted on the apple tray and said, "Take only one. God is watching." As you move further on down the line, at the end of the line was a table with a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. One of the young people had written a note, "Take all you want. God's watching the apples." That's good. Take all you want. God's watching them apples. One of our tapers and longtime good friend of mine, just a longtime good friend of mine, Mickey Bell. We met in the early 60s. We were in a room, a hospital room. We had a common friend. He had hurt his leg at work, and he ended up dying in the hospital. And the leg got complications and died. But we became friends then, and just tell you wonderful stories. But anyway, he called today, and he'd like your prayers. There's a lot of things going on in his life. His name is Mickey Bell, Mike Bell. And just be in prayer for Mike, for wisdom and guidance and different things going on in Mike's life. And so please bear that in mind in your prayers. Need to be in prayer regard to our nation. And we know the whole world's not going to fall apart if the man we want doesn't get elected. But it would sure be nice. for the next 4 years. So let's be in prayer in regard to God's plan and what God will be doing next week, next Tuesday evening. And somebody asked me if we were going to have class, and I said, boy, I can't think of anywhere else better to be on that night than worshiping God. So that no matter what happens, you're oriented. So, okay, let's begin. Yes, sir. Yes. She's one of our tapers, yes. Betty Soup. Yeah. Wonderful family, wonderful lady. She's been with our teaching for a long time. And never got to meet Betty, but good friend. We've talked on the phone. And she leads every one of the lessons. So just be in prayer for her and her husband at this time. And what's going on with her body. Because she has to take care of her husband. So it's kind of a complicated, compounding problem with her. So please be in prayer. And, yeah, thank you for reminding me, yes. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yeah, we need to keep Cindy Edwards in prayer. They're watching closely the condition of her body. And Cindy Edwards is one of our tapers in Wichita Falls, Texas. And so let's continue to be in prayer for Cindy. Just be in prayer that things that she's doing will work and God will touch it and touch her body and not have the seriousness come back of cancer. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. By just loving what we're doing here and seeing in Job, this whole thing, this is the way it's laying out, these next few verses that we're dealing with, they are just so powerful in seeing, and we're going to be seeing some things about faith that boggle your mind. And just so confirm things as we're seeing what's going on in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit can be our teacher tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is. What a joy it is to open the Bible, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. We pray that He'll lead us into truth and understanding, Father. That You will allow Him to show us tonight the things You would have us to see in this passage. Once again, Father, it happened so long ago, some 4,000 years probably. Things that we're looking at now, man had no part of. It's what's going on in heaven. And yet You have seen fit to let us have privy to this information for a very important reason. So not only do we want to know, Father, the Scriptures here, but why did You let us know this? Why did You let us in on this conversation and this what's going on in heaven behind the scenes? That's what we'd like to know. Pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, last week you recall that we have this conference going on in heaven, the throne, and we saw last week, verse 8, and verse 8, God lays out the bait. And we saw this is what God is doing, and He's just going to lay this thing out here, verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you, Satan, consider, put your eye on My servant, Job. And then He says, for there is no one like him on all the earth. And you can just see all of this is just whetting Satan's appetite. Oh, man, I got to bring this one down. I got to bring this one down. I got to get this one. And God is just giving all this luscious stuff and to Satan, knowing Satan is just, he cannot resist this one. And so He lays it out there. Now tonight in verse 9, Satan bites the bait. And it's just like a fisherman. He just kind of reeled. God is just up there reeling Satan in. He's just following along. Put it out there. So let's see what happens in verse 9, 10, and 11, which is what I'd like to get through tonight. Then Satan answered the Lord. Satan now asked God two questions. Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? In other words, protected him of it. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now Satan puts forth a challenge to God. Put forth thy hand now. Touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. Okay. It is the function of this super creature to make sure that all the lower creatures, lower than angels, are revealed as being unrighteous. That's his purpose. They're not worthy of the love that God is giving this lower creature. Also, you want to note here, God allows this dialogue, people. We just start off with grace. We just start off with grace. God allows this dialogue. In fact, not only does God allow this dialogue, he is actually encouraging it. He's going to bait Satan into this deal. In the spiritual warfare, evil, which we studied last night, works of Satan are allowed by God to exert themselves. And you got to understand this and appreciate this in your own life, in history, that the works of Satan are allowed by God. He allows Satan to do the things that Satan does through history until, one, God's purpose is accomplished in that, and secondly, a divine power then comes against Satan and stops it. People, we never have to be afraid. I don't care if it's of Satan. I don't care if it's of God. You and I do not have to be afraid. If it's of man, we do not have to be afraid. God's in control. That's one of the most wonderful things about this book of Job that we're going to see. While his life is, all hell's going to happen in his life, God's in control. It's a marvelous thing going on. As we move to the three verses, bear in mind that as Satan roams and walks about, where piety exists, he seeks to undo it and reveal that in truth, man is impure. And at the back of your mind in the midst of all of this, because I do it, as we go through these things, you've got to remember those 10 questions. 10 questions that we spend a lot of time on. And can man be pure? Who can make the unrighteous righteous? No one. All those 10 questions. This is what Satan is about. So he roams about the earth. And he wants to show that wherever there is a seeming piety, he's going to undo it and reveal in truth that there is impurity. Where piety is weak or even non-existent, he really rejoices in bringing all accusations that he can before the throne of God. This is what he loves to do. Okay, verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? Now, I'm going to come back to verse 9. You may be thinking, well, boy, he really went through verse 9 quick. That's a good way to knock out a verse. Just don't cover it. Does Job fear God for nothing? I'm going to come back onto that, and because that's going to be a very important verse. It's going to be a very important verse in understanding faith. Why do you trust God? Do you trust God because the goodies are there? Is that when you walk by faith? It's easy. You walk by faith when the goodies are not there, when it's just rough. Okay, let's look at verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? All right, hast thou not made? It's a cow perfect, and the only reason I'm going to put the Hebrew word on the board, I want to show you some fun things with Hebrew. The word is shuk. Looks like this. Okay, this is an S sound with the little dot on this side of that W right there. Gives it a soft S, just an S sound. If it were over here, it's an SH sound. This is your U. This is the U. S-U. And this can be a K or a C-H. And whichever is the ideal of the word. But what's interesting is Hebrew, you want to remember that this language, every one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet are a picture. It's a picture. And if you'll just kind of look, this is kind of like a hedge. Just kind of keeping everything within here. And a lot of times the first letter of a Hebrew word, that they're like alpha, beta, and all this, that first letter is very important of our picture. And that's how they learn their alphabet. They would learn it by the picture. Gimel looks like a camel. And so that's the Gimel. It's like a camel. And so just different things that they would learn. And that's what we have. So what I'm just showing you here is that the word forms a picture here of this hedge. Hedge about him. Okay. On the one hand, God has completely surrounded this man from evil. So I want to show you what's happened. On the one hand, what God has done with this Job, what Satan is saying, is that you have hedged him in from evil. Okay, so let's take a picture of our hedge. Here's our hedge. Here's Job. So evil can't even get in there. He's hedged him in. Evil can't get into him. So he's hedged him in. He's protected him from evil temptation. And really, what he's implying, he's actually even hedged him in from the freedom of leaving. And then on the other hand, he has overwhelmed Job with blessing. So God has done two things. He's hedged Job in from evil, and then inside, he has given him great, great prosperity. Well, who would want to leave all that? My goodness, no wonder he's following you. Number, you're just giving him all his blessings, and he just keeps on blessing. Anybody would follow you. Anybody would do what you wanted if you keep doing all that. And then you protect him. Nobody can get to him. The word hedge here is a wall of protection. It is now going to read, the rest of this is going to read like verses 1 through 5. Now watch this. Because this is going to come up often through this discussion between God and Satan, and it's very important. Note the order. First of all, you built this hedge about him. Him personally, Job 1:1. That's how Job 1:1 started out, talking about him personally. What's the next thing it says? And his house. That's his children. That's his children. That's the next verse. Then it says, and all that he has on every side. That's all that livestock we studied. It's possessions. So you see what he's done, and I'm going to be coming back to this, so I'm not just, this is not idle. So he first of all talks about him, that's Job 1:1. Talks about his family, that's Job 1:2. Talks about his possessions, that's Job 1:3. So, the whole introduction of Job, he brings up, and that's going to come up again. So, this is what he's talking about at this point. Each of these areas are areas of testing, blessings by God, or even from Satan through history. When some believers are hit personally, their health, see him, protected him. Well, a lot of times when people are hit personally with their health or something like that, a lot of people run from God. They become very discouraged. Some people run to God at that time. But it really bothers a lot of people about their God when they're personally hit. In a moment, God's going to say, you can touch his possessions, but you can't touch him. And Satan's going to rebel against that. Because that's in the final analysis. I mean, a lot of us can take it when this happens and that happens, but when it comes down and hits us. Note the second thing, family. So many believers stack all their Christian life by their children. Do you realize, I want you to hear me, because if you look with me, this is going to be things we need to make note of. Look at verse 2. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Verse 1 is Job personally. Verse 2 is Job's family. Who is left out in verse 2? The wife. The wife's not mentioned. And she's not mentioned in this whole discussion between God and Satan. And it's very important. And we'll build on all of this. Because just to set you up, what God is going to do, He's going to take away the 7 sons and 3 daughters. So what's mentioned, God's going to take away. What's not mentioned is wife, God isn't going to take away. And so we'll take a look at that. But I just want to draw your attention to things that are going on as we go through this. So the first thing around his house, and again, so many believers build their whole Christian life around have their family, having a family. There are Christians who, when they get a divorce, it just absolutely devastates them in their spiritual life. They feel like, and many Christians make them feel like it, they feel like second-class Christians. They can't serve God in this capacity. They can't. Churches won't let them do this. Churches won't let them do that. And this home thing, people, I am for the home. I am for the marriage. I am for these things. But they're not what it's all about. You don't build who and what you are on the basis, I am a father, I am a mother, this type of thing. Because if it's taken away, you're going to be devastated. It's part of our Christian life. But if you study the scriptures correctly, while there's a proper understanding of all these things, but don't make more out of that than is there. And I feel very strongly about this. A lot of Christians build this whole thing on the family. They build their whole Christian identity based on being a husband, based on being a wife, based on being a parent, my children, and all these kinds of things. And then the children grow up and are gone, and you have nothing. There goes your identity. All your children end up in drugs, or they end up in this, or they end up in trouble, and there goes your identity. People, don't do that. Don't do that. Your identity is separate from that. It's your relationship with your God. Build it on that. Doesn't mean we don't love our children and rear them in spiritual things and all this. All I'm just saying is we don't build the whole who and what we are on that kind of setting. Because if it falls apart, look where you are. Then it says on the things that he possesses. And a multitude of Christians believe, if I have things, God is blessing. If I don't have things, God is taking, is cursing. If I have things and they're taken away, that's God cursing me. All this kind of stuff, it doesn't line up with Scripture at all. And that's going to be part of the whole study of the book of Job. That's why this is going to be important. In Satan's attempt to discredit creatures, he here takes it upon himself. Now watch this. What is he doing? If you really look at this verse, what is he doing? He is discrediting God. Satan is attacking God. That's what he's ultimately doing. You have built this hedge. You have blessed his hands. So Satan, in trying to discredit the creature, discredits the Creator. And that's what we often do, by the way. If we're really honest to what's going on. Talking with a lady in the gym. And we started talking, and I could tell she was very distraught. If you go into all the time, you see people at church, same thing, and work, you can just see when somebody's not, they're normal. And I know people that don't, not even their own husband or their own wife, which I think is just a tragedy. But you just pay attention. You can watch people. And you know when they're heavy. And this lady was heavy. And she starts crying. And I hope people know what I do. They're going to think I'm really hurting, because this is about the third time I've had a different woman crying in the gym. And they're going, boy, what's this guy doing? Would you please not come back to our gym anymore? But, and she said, and she just acknowledged, I have so much anger. And so we talked about it. And then when I went through, I calmed her down from that. And when I went through, that anger is directed toward God. She immediately wanted to fight me. No. And then she just remained so quiet and listened. And we talked about if she'll acknowledge that that's who she's ultimately angry with, then she's on her way to recovery. And hopefully she listened, and we'll just have to see in time. But things, what Satan is doing, he's discrediting God. He's attacking God. Now, people, I'm saying this because he's going to do the same thing with Eve. He's going to say to Eve, God said the day, and he's going to say things that God didn't say. You got to be very careful, because this is what people will do. They will discredit whatever their target is. And you want to be careful about that. They'll discredit something. And so they're going to make it sound right. Yeah, God is doing it. Yeah. Okay, be careful. Now, sometimes you have to draw things out of what someone's doing, but not to discredit them. Now, here it says, here what he's doing is discrediting God. Job in his own freedom is not pure. It is God who has hedged Job. See how he's blaming God? It is God who has hedged Job in from all attempts of evil. In other words, Satan is saying that he himself has not had the opportunity to observe and reveal the impurity of this man Job. You've hedged him in. I've been roaming around, but you've hedged him in. So he's going to let God, he's discrediting God here. Even in the garden, in the perfect environment and beauty and serenity and sweetness of the garden, there was a choice, wasn't there? There was a choice there. There was a tree at which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat. And there Satan was able to reveal the true nature of man and the woman and have them eat of the tree. That's all Satan needs. He needs the law. He needs that tree. He needs something that he can bring you down on. He can bring us down on. And boy, it's there. But here, Job, there's not even a tree here hedge in this hedge. You've just prospered everything he's done, and I can't get at him. There's no tree. So Satan declares that the only reason Job has the appearance of purity is that he has not been allowed the freedom to choose to reveal his true impious nature. You let me have him, and I'll bring him down. And I want to give you a warning, people. When Satan calls your name, he can bring you down. He called Christ's name, and he thought he brought him down, until the darkness came around the cross. That's the only one whose name he's called that he wasn't able to be victorious over. But if Satan calls your name, you're no match for him. Please understand that. You're no match for him. That's why, people, it is so imperative that you and I walk by faith in the Spirit, because greater is he that is in you than he that is outside of you. That's why you and I have to walk in the power of the Spirit, not by our wisdom. You can't outthink him. God can outthink him. You can. I cannot outthink him. You got to be very careful. That's why, what did Paul say? Fight against the worlds of darkness? No, he says stand. Stand. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. He doesn't tell us to fight. God will do the fighting. You and I need to understand this. Satan calls your name. You've had it. You're no match for him. But what he's doing here is, there's a tree in the garden. He had a choice. I showed it. You've hedged this Job in. You let me have him. And I'll show you what he's really like. And indeed he will. Indeed he will. In the next phrase, Satan introduces another vital issue in the spiritual warfare of walking by faith. Faith in God. As we like to say it from John, faith in whom he sends. Now, when does man have the most difficult time of walking by faith in God? Or have the least difficult time? When everything's going well. When everything's going well, there's no real problem. That's not a problem of walking by faith. You go to church and you and everything's going well, and your business and your home and your health and your life. Oh man, this Christian life's a piece of cake. This Christian life is just wonderful. Praise God. Man, this is great. And then things start falling apart. There's trouble at home. finance, health, children, parents, whatever. Now will you walk by faith. So when things are not going well, that man has trouble in just trusting God. People, when did Abraham take matters into his own hands? This is very important. When did Abraham take matters into his own hand? When it looked hopeless situation. Now watch this. I'm going to show you about Abraham. We're going to talk about faith. Okay. Abraham had a promise. He was promised a son. Abraham believed the promise. He believed the promise. Watch this. But Abraham did not believe, did not trust God to bring about the promise. Oh, I'm going to have a male child. But wait a minute. Sarah's sexually dead. She's too old to have a baby. I'm getting close to being sexually dead myself. I better go by law, and he did it by law. I better go get Hagar. I better go get Hagar and have a relationship with Hagar, and she'll give me a son, a male child. Now, people, I want you to understand something. He trusted God in regard to the promise. He trusted God in regard to male child, but he did not trust God to make it happen, that God would do it. The faith that Abraham had was not the faith that God is looking for. It's very important. People talk a lot about faith, but is your faith the faith that God is looking for? And what the faith that God is looking for is faith in Him. Faith in Him. Now, this is sticky. I don't mind doing it with this group. Maybe somebody on a tape, they're going to scratch their head. But I think you'll be able to handle this. People, it is not faith in a promise that you and I are saved. It's faith in a person. It's faith in a person of Jesus Christ that saves us. That's very important. We're saved by faith in a person. So, at the whole outline of what we're going to be studying with Job, this whole battle of faith. When did Abraham take matters into his own hands? Meaning, when did he stop just trusting God? He stopped trusting God when it got to be a hopeless situation as far as he was concerned. God promised me a child. I believe God's going to do that. So I better go make it happen. Abraham had, what the faith that Abraham had is not the faith God is looking for. When did Israel go to Egypt for help? When it looked like they were going to be defeated by the enemy. When did the Exodus generation fail to have faith? When they looked across Jordan and they saw the giants. And they said, we can't do it. People, it's easy to have faith when everything's going your way. It's when things are not going your way. What is at issue now is something that Bildad, one of Job's three friends, counselors, will teach on. And that's retribution. God is a God of retribution. God is a God of retribution. And so, as long as Job is good, as long as Job is verse 1, all those things, runs from evil, and things that we studied there, fears God. So as long as Job does good, so we'll put it on the board here, as long as Job does good according to God, verse 1, all the things listed in verse 1, then God will bless him. God blesses Job, and what he's saying here, when Job is good, God is going to bless him. Now the ideal of retribution is, and this is Job's big problem, he's carrying this out, when Job is bad, if this is your view, what should happen? If yours is a God of retribution, what happens if you're bad? You lose it. God comes down and takes it all away. That's what Satan's banking on right here. That's what's going to happen. In the next phrase, Satan declares that as long as everything is wonderful, Job will trust. But take away all that stuff, the good stuff away, and Job will not trust, but will actually attack and accuse God. And that's what Job's going to do. Thou hast blessed, look what it says now, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Job has a view of God. His view of God is a God of retribution. As long as I do my part, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, then God will bless me. And God will bless me. Now what's going to happen, and just jumping ahead, all these things are going to be taken away from him. They're all going to be taken away. And Job's view of God hits a wall. He can't explain it. I haven't changed. God, I've been doing my part. I am pure. I am righteous. I give offerings for my children. I do all of this stuff. And now all of a sudden, you, God, are not playing by the rules. And he's going to have a lot of trouble with God. People, it's so important your view of God is the correct one. Because if you've got a view of God, and then let me tell you, he will orchestrate things where this will happen, and things don't work out that way, then you fall apart. You're confused. I don't understand what's going on. And Job is a mature, we would call a mature believer of his time. And this whole thing is just, he's going to have a nervous breakdown. And it's all centered spiritual stuff. It's spiritual stuff. He's going to have a physical and emotional breakdown. It's spiritual. He's having a dilemma with his God. I haven't done anything wrong. You're taking everything away from me. You, God, are wrong. And that's where Job is going to go. And that's when God's going to step in and say, hey, let me take you on a little journey. You set yourself up. People, one of the greatest things that men like to do, mankind likes to do, judge God. We love to judge God. God's doing this, God's doing that. Oh, I see God's being nice. God's mean. God's cruel. God this. Man's favorite pastime is Monday morning quarterbacking God. We love to judge him. We love to just evaluate and see what God is doing. Job's going to go on 41 chapters, and in chapter 42, he's going to get it down straight. I trust you. You're God. And that's all God's looking for. People, that's why it's difficult to define God. When you define God, you confine God. You've confined him to your definition. That's why you never want to define God. It's good. It's wonderful to know some attributes. They have many attributes that are in the Bible. It's good to know those so that we can praise him, know him in those areas, and experience him in those areas. But don't ever think you've got him in a box or you've got some kind of control and you understand God. We do not understand God. The best thing you can do, in putting it in economic terms, is you have a graph, and here's your graph, and your graph goes like this, and it just goes way on out into infinity, because you don't know him. You don't understand him. He is beyond our comprehension. It's like his love. Love is beyond our understanding. So what we do, just continue out. So whatever definitions you have of God, which all of our definitions are here, he just goes way on out here into eternity, beyond our even understanding. It's because he's God. And this is going to be Job's problem, and it's the first book written. It's the first thing God wants us to understand and know. So, Job has a view of God. It's going to get him into a lot of trouble. And what is so frightening here is that so often in the lives of so many believers, they have the same view of God that Job did. As long as things are going well, people walk by faith. Soon as they start falling apart in their life, so does their faith. Well, what's God doing? Well, is there really a God? Does God really care? Does it matter what I believe? Doesn't seem to matter what I believe. My life is just getting worse and worse. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care. I tried this and that didn't work. I tried that and lost there and this and that. And I'm just totally at this very frustrated point. And that's what happens to a lot of people's faith. You know why a little child screams? They don't know what else to do. It's their way of being in control. We studied this in SAD. That's their way of being in control. They are just so frustrated. They don't even know what they want. And it's just, and to get to where I'm in some kind of control before I just lose it, I better scream. And we look at them thinking, well, they've lost it. They haven't lost it at all. They're in control. That's the only thing that they know to do, to be in control. Otherwise, they just... And so what happens to people when this happens in their life? I don't know what else to do. God doesn't care. God doesn't love. Everything I believed, everything I've heard, all this stuff, and I've walked by faith, and I've tithed all my life, and I've always gone to church, and I've been a good little boy and a good little girl. I've done this and I've done that, and here my life is the pits, and it just doesn't matter, and I'm just totally frustrated about God. First book written. What is your view of God? Very first book written. Get your view of God straight. Get your view of God straight. I've been in the ministry for 30 years. If I knew when I started what I know now, the first book I taught was Job. But it took me a long time to learn this. But it's the most fundamental book and the most important thing. Your view of God. Now Satan is making it very clear that there is a relationship between Job's apparent godliness and his prosperity. Do you see that? Satan is making it very clear that there is a vivid relationship between Job's godliness and his prosperity. And this is an issue of faith that Satan will use all through Scripture, all through human history. He loves to take away from Christians to get them to turn away from God. He loves to do that. Christians, if he can take away from Christians, how many times have we seen the Church of Smyrna, the suffering church? Well, they were losing everything. They lost their homes. They lost their lives. All these things were going on. You still hold fast to my name. Why is that so amazing? Because what Satan likes to do, Satan likes to take away homes, take away things. He does that in Hebrews 11, or Hebrews 10. He likes to take away to show that a person's belief in God is just so God will give him good stuff as far as time is concerned. That the reason, he has this idea, that the reason people are Christians and the reason people walk by faith and live by faith is because of personal gain in their life. This issue is fundamental to the book of Job. This is what chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is laying the foundation for, is why it's given. Job's godliness is a source of his prosperity. That's what Satan is saying. And that's what chapter 1 is laid out the way it is for, the first five verses. This man's view of God, and this is how most relate to God. If I'm good, God is good to me. If I'm bad, God is bad to me. I've committed a horrible sin. God's just going to take away everything. God's just going to take away everything. He's just, boy, I've done something bad, and I just know it. That's what God's going to do. It's because that's our thinking of God. It's our view of God. This is Satan's lie, people. Satan's lie that we have studied so many times plays an important thing here. Now, another very important principle here about faith and works. Everything in verse 1 and that God repeats is under the category of man doing. Is under the category of man doing. Works. What is works? What are works? What are works? Let me tell you. Is giving money a work? Is learning Scripture a work? Is what is work? Let me tell you what. So we get this down now. What is a work? When you do something for God and God pays you or responds to you, then that's a work. If I'm going to do this, then God will do that. That's a work. If I have to do something for salvation, one, if I have to do something to be spiritual from sin, if I have to do something to be blessed of God, people, that's a work. That is a work. And what God is doing is giving you wages. What God is doing then is just giving you wages. Look what our passage says. Thou hast blessed. Perfect tense. Perfect tense, past action, continuing in the present. The work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. Cause and effect. Because Job is pious, God blesses. Do you see what's going on? Verses 1, what he's saying, verse 1, that is the work. That's what Job is doing. Verse 2 and 3, the family and all those wonderful things, that's the payback. That is the prosperity. And I'm just going to give you a good biblical word. That is the blessing. You're blessed because you did verse 1. And a lot of Christians believe that. That's why this book is laid out the way it is, people. A lot of Christians believe that. Cause and effect. What's the cause? Cause, verse 1. What's the effect? Verses 2 and 3. And that's the way a lot of Christians believe. Cause and effect. Because Job is pious, God blesses. Now, people, let's learn about works, and let's learn about blessings, and let's learn about God. That is not the way God functions. Please look with me quickly at Romans 4, chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, please. We're going to learn about God. We're going to learn about blessings. This is not a blessing. This is payback. This is wages. You do this and they'll do that. Okay, Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a grace. It says here favor in the New American Standard, but the word is grace. But as what is due. So if I say to God, okay, I'm going to make him Lord. God says, okay, you make him Lord, then I'll save you. I am going to join a church. You join the church, I will save you. I'm going to invite Jesus into my heart. You invite Jesus into your heart, I'll save you. I'm going to be moral. I'm going to change everything. I'm going to change my friends. I'm going to change everything and quit doing the big sins and all this. Oh, you'll do that for me? I'll save you. Or for the believer, I'm going to confess my sins. Oh, if you do that, then I'll forgive you and then I'll fill you with the Spirit. I'm going to feel sorry for my sins. Oh, you do that, then I'll restore you. I'm going to promise I'll never do them again. Whatever. I'm going to repent. Oh, if you do that, then I'll do this. People, those are works. If God is going to give you something for something you do, that is a work. Do not confuse grace on either side of the cross. See, I know a multitude of people in the Christian realm that have grace correctly on the left side of the cross, which is, we call that's the unbeliever side of the cross, coming to the cross for salvation. And they'll jump up and down. They will just do everything they can to let you understand the only thing compatible with grace is faith, not repentance. They will go on and on. It's not, you're not saved by repentance. You're not saved by inviting. You're not saved by lordship. You're not saved by, the only thing compatible with grace is faith. However, when you get on the right side of the cross as a believer, the definition of grace now changes. Now there are other things that are compatible with grace. Confession is compatible with grace. Repentance is compatible with grace. Doing this, doing that, whatever their momentum is, that's compatible. People know, grace doesn't change. If the only thing compatible with grace is a faith for the cross for the unbeliever, the only thing compatible with grace for the believer is going to be faith. Otherwise, what is it going to be? Then God is going to pay you back. If you do anything over here, he pays you back. Now, let me remind you, people will call that grace. If you will join this church, if you will do this, God will save you, and that's grace. That's not grace. And you and I know that. And on this side, the believer side of the cross, if you will do this, you will do that, God will restore you, fill your spirit, and that's grace. That's not grace. That's payback. Look at Romans 4:4. To the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as grace, but as for what he did. Now look at chapter 11, please. Did you have a question? Oh, no. All right, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Talking to believers. People, there's nothing you and I do over here but faith, faith. This is what God wants from us. Now, according to law, the way that Satan is building it up here is the way it is. If you deal with God, let me put it this way. If you deal with God, you get to choose. You want to deal with God, I call this the two mountain approach. It's good for teaching children and it's very vivid teaching. Two mountains. There are two mountains. Here is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. Here is Mount Zion. Okay. Now, you get to pick. You get to pick which one you want to deal with. If you deal with God from Mount Sinai, then this is the way it is. If you are obedient, God blesses. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach? If you will obey, God blesses. Look at Deuteronomy 14. I'm going to show you. You're saved and everything is by works. Look with me. Deuteronomy 14. Just be sure anybody misunderstands. This is not correct. But let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 14, 29. Fifth book in the Bible. It's the last book of the law. So here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 29. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. If you'll do for me, I will do for you. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 15. 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall be altogether joyful. You do for me, I'll do for you, and you'll be joyful. People, I want you to understand that that is true if you live under the law. Mount Sinai is where the Mosaic Law is given. And if you live by law, that becomes true. Look at chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy 24, 19. When you reap your harvest in your field, and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. People, if you want to live under law, that's the way it is. You keep the whole law. You keep the whole law, and God will do for you. And that's what the law says. It's the way it is with a lot of people who tithe. You be sure you tithe, and God will give it back to you tenfold. God will give it back to you. And people, it's not the way God is. But I'm just showing you that if you want to see the lie, it's in the law, which is in the Bible. This is why so many people are so confused on things listed in Job 1:1, walking by faith, the journey that God is taking Job on. Job, like Satan, like so many believers, are so sure that if they behave in a certain manner, morality, learning doctrine, charismatic experiences, serving God, fearing God, running from sin, if they do all these things consistently, then God will do for them. People, that's not grace. This is not the faith God is looking for. See, you can say you have faith. I have faith that if I will be good, God will bless me. See, I believe in faith. I live by faith. I live by faith. I believe that if I'm good, God will bless. It's not the faith God's looking for. It's not the faith God is looking for. This is what Satan believes. And this is what he wants everyone to believe, people. And that's what the book of Job is going to attack. The book of Job is fundamental to man's view of God. It is really tough for so many Christians to distinguish between things that ought to characterize a spirit-filled life, doing them in the spirit or doing them in the flesh. People, giving, witnessing, serving one another, all these wonderful things, yes, we're to do them. All the things in 1:1. And you can do them in the flesh, or you can do them in the spirit. And only God really knows. You give money. I'm just using that one because it's so obvious to see the connection. You give money. You can give money in the power of the spirit or in the flesh. The finance man, Jim, and I as a pastor, we don't care. Just give it. But see, God does. God does care. We'll never know. But he knows, and it's between you and him. Witnessing, being good, running from evil, all these things. There are a lot of people that do the things in Job 1:1. He was blameless, upright, fearing God, running away from evil. They do that in the flesh. Very self-righteous about it, too. Be the first one to tell you how good they are. What we need to learn in the book of Job is, what is God looking for? Before God, God is looking for a heart, a soul, that will just trust him. That's why the battle is faith. Battle is faith. It is not, if I do my part, then God will do his. God is just saying, I'll do for you. I'll do for you. Trust me. I'll save you. Trust me. I'll restore you. Trust me. I trust you to restore me. I trust the one you send. I trust you to believe me. Isn't that how you got saved? I just believed in Jesus Christ. I just believe in the Holy Spirit. And he does it. We don't perform. Faith is not a work. And if you want to battle that it is a work, it's the only work that God is calling for from John chapter 6. So this is one of the most difficult points for so many Christians to handle. How am I to continue to trust God when it is evident that God doesn't care about me? And I'm not getting any kind of a feedback. I'm not getting any reward. I'm not getting anything here on earth about it. And it doesn't make sense. That my life is all this. The more I walk by faith, the worse life gets. It doesn't make sense. See, then what you're saying is, I'm going to trust him if he gives me some sight evidence. I walk by sight. I walk by sight. I want evidence. I want prosperity. And if God does that, then I'll trust him. And I'll keep on trusting. God keeps on blessing, I keep on trusting. That's the way I work with God. God takes it all away. Now you're going to trust me? When there's no reason to trust me, will you trust me, Job? And Job's going to say yes. But he's going to have to go through a lot in order to get there. Well, I'm just getting round up here, but we'll start here next Wednesday evening and finish these verses and then go to God's response. And this whole thing is powerful, what's going on here. Any questions on our travel tonight? Okay. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are, Father, that all I do is trust you. Trust your Spirit to lead us, guide us, and then everything else is up to you. Father, we thank you for keeping this ancient record for us of Job, Satan, you, what's going on in this conversation. We pray your Spirit will continue to take us on this journey, that we'll continue to learn and to understand what is happening and how it affects our personal life in the 21st century AD. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.